Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation and the 7th chapter. Starting to read at verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Let's ask God's blessing upon this reading of his word. Father, we want to thank you for your word, a living word, a prophetic word. It's a sure word. There isn't anything that will not come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. So these events described here, we believe, Lord, are shortly to come to pass. You told us that seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the times are at hand. And so, Father, we would pray that we might understand what you would have to say and draw our lessons from it, Lord, and that we might be able to rightly divide the word of truth, Lord, that we might not be confused in the day in which we're living. And so, Lord, we thank you for this day of grace. We thank you for your word and the Holy Spirit who reveals it to us. And we give you thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, the opening of the sixth seal was just previous to this, chapter 6. And that concludes the first half of the week, Daniel's 70th week. 3.5 years. The six seals are that first portion of the tribulation called the beginning of sorrows. The Lord calls that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And you look at those six seals as they are opened, and you'll see that God doesn't seem to be directly bringing his judgments upon the earth. But in the sixth opening of the sixth seal, we have there the unrepentant of the earth. What do they cry out? Fall on us, verse 16. and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And that's the time of Jacob's trouble. From chapter 8 on, at the opening of the seventh seal, when the book is opened completely, because it's a seven-sealed book, and when that seventh seal is open, the whole book is open. And so the day of his wrath comes. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. So there's the beginning of sorrows, the first half of the week, Daniel's 70th week. And then you have the great tribulation, the last half of the week, when God intervenes directly through the trumpets and the vials of his wrath poured upon the earth. So when the Lamb opens that seventh seal, it's completely open. And the seventh chapter lies between the two, chapter 6 and chapter 8. It's easy to count that, isn't it, to confirm that? But it's a little parenthesis that we have that answers the question at the end of chapter 6. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And the answer to that is that two great companies of people stand through the great tribulation. First of all, we've read today about 144,000, and they are Jews, definitely mentioned, from 12 tribes. And then in chapter 7 and verse, starting to read at verse 9, we see a great multitude of no one could number. These are Gentiles of all the tribes, nations, and so on, that come out of the great tribulation. And so the answer to that question, who is able to stand? Chapter 7 gives us a little parenthesis, as it were, to answer that before it continue, the book continues on and unfolds the plan of God in the tribulation. So there's the two companies, the sealed of Israel and the great Gentile multitude. Now, verse 1, you see, there's four angels, they're standing at the four corners of the earth, and they're holding four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, at sea, and or nor on any tree. So a great storm is about to come on the earth. I remember when I lived on the prairies, we used to be able to see the storms coming. And I know in Africa, too, we could see the storms were coming. The skies would get dark, and as they'd be moving towards us, we could see. And then suddenly the winds begin to blow, and then the full force of a tropical storm hits you, and you feel the violence of it. They tear off roots, roofs, they uproot trees, they destroy crops. Tremendous storms can happen. So there, what we see here now is a picture of the coming wrath of God, and it's going to come like the storm that is pictured here. And there's four winds. Four is the earth number. This is all on the earth where the judgments fall. But there's God restrains. God has his timing. It isn't just unloosed willy-nilly. God has his perfect plan, and he has his agents there. They are his servants of judgment, these angels. But they are told, it says there, they're holding it back. Turn to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 2. These pictures that we have in the book of Revelation really pick up images that are given to us in the rest of the scriptures, in the Old Testament in particular. There, Daniel's visions coincide with what is given to John in the book of Revelation. He sees Daniel is speaking now, and he says, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." And then he says, "Four great beasts come up from the sea, each different from the other." And he describes these four beasts. These are, as we find them interpreted later, they are the four great Gentile kingdoms that arise there around that great sea of the Mediterranean. But this is something larger. In the book of Revelation, there's going to be a fourth beast. It's greater than the others. Then there's going to be another beast, he says, that rises in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." And then the description of that beast is a composite of those four beasts of the book of Daniel, that Daniel saw. It's a revived Roman Empire with features of the other three previous Gentile kingdoms. This is a terrible kingdom. It's the rising up of anti-God, anti-Christ rule upon earth. And what these angels are doing there in the book of Revelation, they're restraining not only judgments upon the earth, but so far they are restraining the rise of the Antichrist, the rise of that great, not the Antichrist, but the nation, the beast, as it were, this great confederation of rebels against God. And there it will be taken over by the Antichrist himself. So the angels are holding back those winds. Now, throughout Scripture, these winds are often pictured as storms of judgment, destructive. When Ezekiel was describing in chapter 37, the land, the people of Gog would come down like a great storm upon from the north on into the land of Israel. So this is a imagery. When we talk about storm, we talk about the judgment that God is going to allow to come upon the earth. But these angels are holding that back. These symbols, earth, sea, and trees, they're fairly common in Scripture. The earth often speaks of the land of Israel, the land, the settled land. Or it often speaks of settled government too, the earth, it's solid. Whereas the sea speaks often of the Gentile nations. They rise and they fall. There's continual conflict down through the ages. If you read any type of history, and it's one seemingly wave of power rising up to destroy, and another one rising up after to destroy. It's like the restless sea, the Gentile nations from the beginning of time. The trees, they speak of that which lifts themselves up in opposition to God rather than being humble. We think of lifted up in pride. Isaiah, for example, Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low upon all the cedars of Lebanon. They are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower. And the verse 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There's the trees. Trees are pictures of men, mighty men lifted, because a mighty tree lifts itself up from the earth. There's a beautiful picture of that. So that's what we're talking about here in the book of Revelation. There is going to be a storm of judgment upon the land, upon the seas, upon the Gentiles, and upon every high one that lifts himself up against the Lord's Christ. And then we read, if you go back to our text there in Revelation chapter 7, he says, then I saw another angel rising or ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. The east is always symbolic of deliverance, salvation. In Malachi chapter 4 and 2, the nation of Israel is told to expect their salvation to come, and it's pictured there symbolically, the Lord Jesus himself, when he comes in power and glory, he's called the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. It's to the east. There's a direction to look, and that's where the Savior is coming from. Of course, now we look to the east. There he is, the Savior of the world and the church. We are to look for the bright and the morning star. There in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. The morning star rises in the east before the sun comes up. And it arises when the sky is still dark, it's night. But we look to the east and we see the morning star. We know the sun is going to rise very shortly. So the Christian is not looking for the Lord Jesus to come in power and glory as the Son of Righteousness rising. But before that takes place, there's another event. And that event is the secret rapture of the saints of God. They will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when he comes. And there will be a shout that will be heard by those who are awake, who are alive, who are spiritually born of his spirit. In their innermost persons, they will hear that cry and rise to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So the east, we see the angel now, and he comes up from the east, that direction of deliverance. And he says there, he has the seal of the living God. And notice it's the seal of the living God. It's not the seal of the Spirit that the Christians get when they believe. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive a seal of the Holy Spirit. It's the Son who gives the Holy Spirit. The Father gives the Son gives the Spirit, and we are sealed. But these angels, this is a different type of sealing in a different dispensation. The book, the time of the tribulation period is Daniel's 70th week. The church period comes between the 69th and 70th week. It is a mystery time, is the time that we're in now. It's called the Age of Grace. It's called the Age of the Holy Spirit. And in this period of time, It's you might say, folded into the prophetic calendar is this time in which we are living now for the past 2,000 years, where God has stopped the prophetic calendar in relationship to Israel and all its promises, and is gathering out of both Jew and Gentile one body, a bride, as is pictured metaphorically, a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the church is complete, the church means the called out assembly, when they're complete, then the Lord will call them into his presence. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the prophetic clock begins to tick again. And that 69 weeks that have been completed, the prophetic clock will start, and the 70th week that we are reading about here in the book of Revelation. The Christian will not see the tribulation. The church does not go through the tribulation. Those that miss trusting the Lord Jesus now and are not taken up to be with him when he comes, there's going to be a lie that will be propagated on all the earth. It's a terrible lie. Those that receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved are going to believe a lie that is brought forward, whatever it might be. There's a growing kind of alienism, outer spaceism, and reading some statistics, there's so many people believe that there might be an explanation for the sudden disappearance of millions of people around the world. There might be a very valid lie that's told. We don't know this. But don't miss out on heaven. Don't miss out on the great plan that God has in the church. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might redeem it. Oh, God's promises to Israel are going to work. They're going to have their kingdom on earth. But the Christian, his destiny is heaven. That's the place we've been fitted for. We've been raised to be seated with him in the heavenlies so that we might enjoy him forevermore. So that we have that angel ascending from the east, having that seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth, the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." He cries with a loud voice, and that indicates to me the importance of the nation of Israel to God himself. The promises that were made through Abraham, and he will not put aside. He's going to fulfill, and he's going to make sure by sealing this remnant of Jews for the tribulation period. Now, who are these 144,000? Well, they're described further on, but right now, if you look at what's happening in Israel and among the growing messianic movement among the Jews, it's incredible what's going on. Do a little internet search. The idea that they're going to rebuild a temple. They're trying to institute the sacrifices. They're looking for a perfect red heifer that they might be able to cleanse the priests and the temple, the new temple, and all the furniture that they're building and so on for the temple. There is now the messianic movement, great messianic movement. Right now, they're in blindness in part because Israel has been blinded in part. But those Jews, when they wake up at the sound of the trumpet, might awaken in their hearts something. When the church is suddenly gone, there's going to be many, many, many Messianic Jews suddenly realize what has taken place. That God's Son, their Messiah, is about to appear. Now notice that he seals the servants of God. They're already servants before they're sealed. They don't seal them to become servants. These are servants already. But before the great judgments are unleashed upon the world, God is going to seal them as his own. Now notice, look at chapter 6, verse 11. Where we looked at, there were the martyrs. Just because they're sealed doesn't mean to say they're immune from persecution or even death. But not one hair of their heads are going to be lost. In Matthew, or in Luke chapter 21, it talks about them, that they're going to put you into death, some of them to death. He talks about the Jews during the tribulation and their witness. But you're going to witness to me. And these 144,000 Jews are going to be like 144,000 John the Baptist going all around the world. I get that picture in my mind. Maybe I'm too flamboyant in my reasoning or something. But I see them going around the world, and they are persecuted, and some of them are put to death. But in chapter 6, verse 11, it says there were the souls under the altar. And he says, a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while until both the number of their fellow servants, and their brethren, who should be killed as they were, was completed. Now, there is an exact number. I heard the number, he says. I heard the number, verse 4, of those who were sealed. 144,000. Some believe that it's a symbolic number. Whether it is or not, it doesn't matter. But we know that there's a specific number, whether symbolic or not. The whole company is going to be preserved. When the Lord Jesus comes there in chapter 14, we have a little vision of the end. We find there the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. That's when he comes in power and glory. But when he comes in power and glory and his feet hit the earth, there is that number, 144,000, the same ones, I believe. And they're all there, accounted for, probably resurrected. Maybe next week we'll talk a little bit about the resurrections and when they're resurrected and get that sorted out. It's probably a good idea in 2 weeks' time. We'll go over the resurrections in relation to the resurrection of the tribulation saints. There's a lot of confusion about that. But we want to finish off today, in the last couple minutes here, and take a look at those 12 tribes that are mentioned here. There's three kind of anomalies here. First of all, Judah leads the list. And he wasn't the firstborn, but it would make sense. Judah is the royal tribe. It was he who prevailed over his brethren. How did he prevail? By taking the leadership in repentance about their brother Joseph. And he was the one, it was the tribe of Judah that led off the tribes when they were in the wilderness and they began their march. It was Judah that went first. And of course, the Messiah comes from Judah, and he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he takes precedence here among those that witnessed during the Great Tribulation. But then the second one there is that Dan is not mentioned. The tribe of Dan has been excised from this list. Well, why would that be? And replaced by Levi. Levi had no inheritance in the land, and as such, having no inheritance in the land, he's not mentioned with the other tribes because of the fact that God was their inheritance. But here they replace, because it's not about inheritance here, it's about witness. And Dan is not mentioned, perhaps because it was, read in the book of Judges, they were the first tribe to go into idolatry. They were a rebellious tribe. There's also another thought that in Jacob's prophecy concerning his sons in Genesis chapter 49, it talks about Dan being a viper, a poisonous snake. And some think that the Antichrist or the false prophet is going to be a Jew, definitely. And he's going to come out of the tribe of Dan. The rabbis have thought that in the past. Whether that's true or not, I just throw it out. Don't stake your life on it, is all I can say. Also, now Joseph is mentioned, but Ephraim is not. You remember Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is mentioned. But Joseph takes the place of Ephraim. Now, so in a sense, Ephraim is covered. But Ephraim also was involved in idolatry. It was the most favored tribe in Israel. It had the best land. It was one of the largest tribes. It had everything going for it. It was a leader among the children of Israel. However, there again, they led the children of Israel into idolatry. And often during the prophets, you'll read about, "Oh, Ephraim, Ephraim." That's God's name for the whole tribe because of its importance. But here, when it comes to witness, God uses the name of his father, Joseph, rather than him. Don't worry about poor Dan, because in the land, if you read Ezekiel and the inheritance is there when it's given permanently in the land for the millennium after Christ returns, Dan's name and his inheritance is mentioned first. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 1. God's grace covers everything. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your grace to us. Lord, we too, like Dan, have gone into idolatry and we've worshipped things of this world rather than you, the living God. Dead material things. So, Father, we would pray that we, like Dan, might receive that grace from above, that we have an inheritance in a future kingdom because of your grace to us. We thank you now. We thank you for our refreshments and our fellowship that we're going to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.